Continue our study of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. In the book of 1st John right now, we've been talking about letting our light shine. Wanted to begin by talking about people. You ever wonder how many people you come in contact with in a day? Just stop and think about it. Like, how many people you actually come in contact with in a day? And then think about, okay, that's just one day. Think about how many people you come in contact with in your lifetime. I mean, I'm 36 or something like that, 30, I think. I just think of how many people I've already come in contact with. You know, Facebook's kind of this interesting world because you have all these friends on Facebook, and I've gotten to a point where I'm like, I don't remember how I know that person. or worse, when you meet them in person, and you're like, how do I know them? You know, you meet people in so many different circles, and just think about how that all adds up through the years, through the decades, through 700 years of marriage or whatever they had, all those years of marriage and all those people. And if you have children, you meet friends of your children's parents. Wait a minute, no, parents, your children's friends. You meet co-workers. You meet all these people. There's an author named William Least Heap Moon. And he was driving through North Dakota, the lovely state of North Dakota, John, and he was bored, as maybe you can relate to. So he's trying to stay awake. And so he asked himself this question. I wonder how many people I've come in contact with in my life. And now, come in contact with is kind of vague. I mean, how do you define that? Well, he was thinking in his mind, okay, well, obviously it's going to be all the people that I've been in an intimate relationship with, friends, family, all those. But beyond that, there's the people that I've just acknowledged with a smile or a handshake through the years, that it's been more than just, you know, passing people in the subway, but it's actually been people that I've come in contact with. I've had some meaningful, even if it's just momentary, interaction with. And I don't know how you would ever quantify that, and it varies widely. If you're someone like a teacher, teachers probably have maybe even a little bit more of an engagement than most people, since they have all these kids coming through each and every year, and they're different. But he came up with a number of 100,000. If he lived to be 90 years old, he believed that he would come in contact with 100,000 people. And when I first saw that, I thought maybe it was a little high, but the more I thought about it, the more I think maybe it's a little low. I mean, 100,000 people? I mean, just in one single day, you come in contact with just countless people. If you go to the grocery store, somebody bags your groceries. You go to the post office and somebody sells you the postage stamp. You have mechanics that you go to. You have lawyers who represent you. You have realtors that you get to know. I mean, it's just endless. You have the plumber that fixes your pipes. On and on the conversations go. With people who, you know, live in your neighborhood. And if you're like us and you move, then you have all of a sudden this new group of people. Even though we only moved across the neighborhood, there's still all these new people now that we all of a sudden come in contact with. You're part of a church. If you've been in part of multiple churches before, then you expand that circle. There's the people back home if you moved away. There's the people that you knew growing up in school. There's people that maybe if you went to college, you met there. The people that works across the office. There's the people that used to work in the office across from you. There's people back in the old job. I mean, on and on and on it goes. And those relationships just mount up. And now, if that wasn't enough, we have virtual relationships. Followers on Twitter, followers on Instagram and Snapchat and all the other bazillion websites there are. And there's some, even if it's superficial, there's at least some connection to a lot of those people, some relationship. They're the people that we love to spend time with. Yours truly. There's people that drive you crazy. Maybe me, I don't know. There's people that you just, if you never see again, how many times have you ever said, if I never see that person again, I will be just totally fine. People that when you even hear their voice or see their picture, it makes your skin crawl, your blood boil. But most of the people that we come in contact with, most of the people we come in contact with, we just smile and get on our way, right? I mean, yeah, we have family, we have our good friends, the people that when they leave us, we feel an ache in our soul. But most of the people, we just kind of, they're just there. It's just like the cars driving on the highway. They're just in our way to get from here to where we want to be. We hurry back to our people so that we can be comfortable and we just feel ourselves. Because the reality is, and this is the challenge of the world that we live in, most of the people that we interact with are simply means to an end. Could you please write me a prescription? Could I please get my prescription filled? Could you please get the clog out of my toilet? Thank you. Could you please fill my gas tank, even though no one ever does that. Does anyone do full service anymore, ever? I don't know. That's an old analogy. Sorry. And we begin to treat one another as a commodity because that's what we feel like. That's how we're treated. Those of you who have jobs, I would imagine most of you who have jobs, at some point in your life, maybe every single day, you feel like nothing more than a commodity. Like you're just there to do your job. Your personality doesn't really matter. Your family situation doesn't really matter. No, nothing about you really matters as long as you can get your job done because you're just a means to an end. And if you live in a real caustic work environment, your boss may even tell you that. Hey, you can be replaced. Get your stuff together. You have a job to do. Do it. And slowly and subtly, that's how we begin to treat one another, as if we are commodities, as if we're simply a means to an end. You're simply here to do something for me. And while we're busy living our lives, we have a tendency to treat people the same way. Now, last week we started reading the book of 1 John. It's a book that maybe not super familiar to everybody. We don't spend a lot of time with it. But we got to chapter 1 and verse 7, which I think is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's certainly one of the most significant in 1 John, and I hope that we're going to learn it together, and so we're going to repeat it together each week. So if nothing else, you can say, hey, we learned a Bible verse over the last couple of weeks. 1 John 1, 7. Let me just say it together. Well, first let me read it all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So let's do it together in small phrases. Repeat after me. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. Again, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And it's one of those verses that gets you excited and passionate, even though your reading wasn't super passionate. We'll get there, okay? You can do a little bit better than that. But you can just kind of hear the passion, the excitement. If I walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have felt it. And it's just, yeah, I want to go do that. And then the problem is people start showing up in your life. Like, that's the problem with life, right? It's people. And you all understand this. We're all so freaking difficult to get along. And even the best person in your life, there are times where you just get so frustrated. And you read about the gospel, and you read about interacting with one another, and you hear walking in the light as he is in the light, and all that sounds great. And then you're on your way to church on Sunday morning, and you're running late because your son's got to be at football practice because they meet on Sunday mornings, which is stupid, and they got pictures at 10:30, and so you got to go drop them off, and your wife's out of town, and you're coming down. Does anybody know the speed limit on Old State Road? It's 45 miles an hour. And to the blue Nissan who was going 32 miles an hour, I've got to get to church. This is the only day that anybody cares I work. I've got to get there. And here I am, trying not to be frustrated. But I'm treating that car as a commodity. You're in my way to get where I need to be. And walking in the light as he is in the light. I'm telling this Nissan, I'm going to read this verse to the church. And people get in the way. And so John starts his letter, and he starts it by this majestic reading, right? we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with Him. It sounds so wonderful, but He knows what we know, and that is, it's not like we get to live this out in some little hermit community at the edge of the world where nobody ever has to interact with us. People are wonderful and beautiful, and we just talked about all the interactions we have with people. If we didn't have those, you would go insane. Like, you've seen some of those psychology and sociology studies of people who have been abandoned as a child or didn't have that interaction. I mean, literally, we go insane without the interaction. We need each other, but we hate each other. Like, we drive each other crazy because we're so different from each other. And John knows this, and so he begins with this kind of poetic way of saying, yeah, let's live in the light as He is in the light. I mean, I just always picture Him with shades on and kind of, if He's not high, just acting kind of high, you know, it just sounds like something somebody would say, be in the light as He is in the light. But then he gets to brass tacks in chapter 2. And so we're going to pick up reading in chapter 2 where he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you won't sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but doesn't do what He commands is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But if anybody obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live Him must walk like Jesus did. So he's still kind of being a little abstract. You're going to be in the light. You're going to walk like Jesus walked. That's how you live life. That's how you know you're gospel focused. That's how you know you're in the light, is if you walk like Jesus. And again, what does that mean? I mean, have you seen the people that I work with? Have you seen that guy driving down Old State Road? And then he gets to what really is the issue, right? I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've heard since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Now we're getting to the difficult stuff. You could talk all day long about being in the light and He is in the light. But when you talk about not hating each other, okay, now we're gonna wrestle with some stuff, because now we're wrestling with, how do you treat each other? It's interesting that he says that sinning doesn't keep you out of the light. We talked about that last week. Some people read this text and they say, oh man, you got to be sinless, so you got to confess your sin, and it's like this light switch going off and on every decision you make. He doesn't say that. He says, as a matter of fact, no, you have atonement through Christ. He says, I write this so you don't sin, but if you do, you have Christ's forgiveness. What he says is that what will get you out of the light is if you hate your brother. That's going to take you out of the light. And it's a shame that that's not preached more in churches, that somehow our code of ethics or our morality is what's important, your personal decisions. But John, in his letter, is going to say, no, what really matters is your relationship with each other. Now, a lot of scholars believe that John was probably dealing with some personal issues here, that there were some people who probably did hate him, that there's a lot of false teachings and a lot of things going on. He's saying, look, those people are full of hate towards me and other people. You can't be full of hate and still be part of the gospel. Because remember, we talked about that again last week. A lot of what was going on is false teaching, and they're trying to figure out, is this from Christ or is this not from Christ? And John comes in kind of strongly here, almost like Paul, and says, look, here's what matters. Now, this is kind of what I took away from this passage. It kind of reminded me of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about murder. What? Well, I'll get there. Just a second. I promise it'll make sense. Matthew 5:21, he says, you've heard it said long ago, don't murder. And anybody who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anybody who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you offer a gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. This is the reason I think it's very similar, is because I think that many of the people in Jesus' day were sitting around saying, yeah, I know the commandment says don't murder, and just like all of you, I don't know all of you super well, but I don't think any of you are murderers. I don't think. Matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever actually talked to a murderer. And I don't know if you want your kids to graze up and say, well, as long as they're not a murderer, we've done pretty well with ourselves. That's basically what the thought was. I'm not a murderer. Well, I don't know a lot of people who say that they hate other people. Now, I'm not going to say this isn't an issue. And maybe there's somebody that you really have an issue with, and this you would say, yeah, I kind of hate that person. I mean, I've had some run-ins with people through the years, and there's been some people that I don't particularly like. There are some people I don't particularly like, but I don't think there's anybody I would really say I hate them. And so I think we may have the same reaction to this teaching from John. Well, I don't hate anybody, so I'm good. I'm good. I don't think this text is about hate. I mean, it is. And again, if you have hate towards people, or in our time and throughout time, it's been a big issue to hate them, right? That skin color, that country, those group of people, whatever. So maybe that's an issue for you. But I think the bigger issue that I want to deal with for just a couple minutes before we close is it has to do with this analogy that we're using, this idea of shining our light. It comes from just before this reading in Matthew, where Jesus says, let your light shine before men so they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father. Last week I said it's kind of like the moon, right? We're the moon and we're just reflecting the glory of God. But there's a little bit of a problem with that analogy, because it may lend to the idea that we don't really do anything. We just kind of smile, thumbs up, just reflecting. What are you doing? I'm just reflecting the glory of God. And we laugh, but I wonder if that's not how most Christians live. They don't do anything. They just reflect and just, you know, it's passive. And that's how we live our lives, passively. Just kind of, and nothing gets done, right? I think the better analogy is we're more like a flashlight. You know, Jesus is the light, you know, God's the batteries, but we've got to turn it on. We're the ones shining it around. You got to do something. And I want to go back to this beginning part where we talked about all these people we come in contact with. And I think it's a good place to start considering how we let our light shine. In Matthew 5, right before the verse I quoted a minute ago that says, let your light shine before men so they can see your good deeds, back two verses in verse 14, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Hide under a bushel? No, you know, that comes from here. But they put it on a stand and they let it shine for everybody. Now, consider all of these interactions that we have with all these people all day long. How do we let our light shine? Well, I think it begins this way. I think we have to fight the urge to commodify the relationship. I mean, let's be honest. Most of the time when we go to a restaurant and we sit down, we want a waitress or a waiter that's kind and attentive, that gets our food quickly, that's polite and listens to us. If there's any issues, gets it taken care of. You know what a lot of times we don't acknowledge what their name is? Care what their name is. I just want my food. Right? Or if you go to the doctor, maybe you have a better relationship with your doctor because they see you naked and they touch you and all that stuff, so you want a little better relationship. But the people in the office, you know, maybe you know their name, maybe you don't. You just want them to get you in quickly, get you out quickly, maybe give you a discount if you can. You call somebody to work on your car, don't give me the bowl, just tell me what the price is, fix the car, be on the way. I mean, that's the way we live our lives, right? And what we forget is that that person, and we just talked about this in our series on Genesis, that person has a soul. That person is the image of God. That person has a family and a mom and a dad. Maybe they know them, maybe they don't. Maybe they have kids, maybe they don't. Maybe that guy driving down Old State Road at 32 miles an hour is, I don't know why you would drive that slow, but there's a reason. Maybe it's significant. It wasn't a student driver, he was old. Not that I was really paying that close of attention, but I did get his license plate number because I was just so close. Now you're all worried. You're like, maybe it was me. I don't know. But what happens is when you stop commodifying those relationships, you start seeing the person as a person. And I just don't think you can let your light shine very well until you start seeing the soul of every single person you come in contact with. Like, just imagine how different the world would be if we did that. Like, if we left the building today and I said, just try really hard today to try to see the soul of every person you interact with. The person that's going to serve you your food, the person that you see in the mall when you sit down on the bench and you start talking to somebody. See them as a person of God. I don't think that this passage says, well, bring your Bible with you so you can hit them upside the head with it. Make sure you carry those Christian bumper stickers with you so you can pass one out. It's not about being in their face as much. It's just, I mean, you can tell the difference, can't you? When someone's engaged in conversation with you, that they genuinely care about you, instead of somebody who's just kind of looking past you, already thinking about the next thing or whatever it is, or just doesn't have the time of day for you. That's letting your light shine. We can walk in the light as He is in the light. That's what, who knows, because Jesus lived so long ago, but I think that's how He interacted with people. He looked him in the eyes, and for that very moment, whoever He was sitting down with, talking to, knew that that was the most important person in the world. When you talk about blowing the Kroger bag boy's mind, Ben, I don't think people usually think that way of you while you're bagging their groceries, but what if they were buying and you just had this feeling, you're like, that person really cares about me. I'm just bagging their groceries, but they really care about me. And then multiply that by the other hundreds of relationships and interactions you have every single day. That would change the world. Like, I'm not much for hyperbole, but that would change the world. And so let me offer you this challenge as we leave this morning. Just slow down this week. Slow down. One of my biggest pet peeves is when someone says, well, you know, I wish I had as much time as you have. And we all have the same amount of time. Every single person, from the oldest in here to the youngest, we have the same amount of time. And what sets us apart from each other is how we use our time. That's really, when you look at people, that's how you use your time is what sets you apart. And so this week, use your time to engage people meaningfully. People you don't like, people at work that you avoid, go out of your way this week to just pat them on the back. Not meanly, but just genuinely care about you, love you. How do you express that to somebody you just meet? God is calling us into a world where things work differently, and I think this is one of the ways where that's not how our world usually works, but Christ says, let's try that. Let's try that. I think the Good Neighbor's Picnic is a perfect example. Let's do life different. Just for a day, let's treat homeless people different. Let's make that happen. So let's try that this week and see what happens. We have this song that we're going to sing on the way out. Then we'll have our small groups, and that's really where you could talk a little bit about this here this morning for a few minutes in our classes. Talk a little bit about how you can do this. But let's stand together and sing this song before we leave.